After John, who is the elder here, mentioned in verse number 1, after John the elder's reminder of God's command, as we saw last Sunday, for believers to love one another, that is, love that is in the unity of the gospel of Jesus, he proceeds to get to the heart of this brief letter that was written to the elect lady, which is, in my opinion, a local church. And if you want to get a little bit more of a study about who that elect lady is, you'll need to go back a couple of Sundays to when we preached the first message as we talked about who the elect lady is and why I believe that this was a local church. And so John here reminds us in the first three verses about the grace, mercy, and peace that we have in Jesus. He reminds us in verses 4-6 that we are to love one another because of our unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, when you come to verse 7, he gets to the heart of the letter. And the heart of the letter is to warn them about deceivers. He's warning them about false teachers who are aggressively leading people away from the truth that has been declared unto them. And these closing verses, these closing lines, verses 7-13, are, as I have entitled the message, a strong warning. Not just a warning, this is a strong warning. And it begins with number 1, a fact. Would you write that down in your notes, please? It begins, number 1, with a fact. And the fact that John mentions to us here is that we are surrounded by many deceivers. We need to understand that today. We are living in a world, in a country, in a city, in a community that is surrounded, just as it was in the life of the elect lady, this local church, many deceivers. Look at verse number 7. He describes for it very clearly and plainly. For many deceivers are entered into the world. This is an undeniable fact that John states. And these deceivers are wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus identified in Matthew chapter 7. These deceivers are false brethren who enter into the church, as the Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter number 2. These deceivers are known as deceitful workers, 2 Corinthians tells us. Deceitful workers who have presented themselves as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we need to understand about these deceivers, that they are wolves that look innocent. They are deceitful workers that look like they're doing gospel ministry. They are deceitful workers who have been greatly confused about their role in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing to consider as we think about this Missions Conference month. And that is, everywhere the gospel goes, and should go, mind you, Satan's missionaries are also on assignment. We talk about sending the gospel across the street and around the world. Why is one of the main reasons we're doing that? It's because Satan has enlisted his missionaries, his emissaries. He has launched out his list of wolves and false brethren and deceitful workers that are leading people away from the truth that we are trying to lead them to. These deceivers are preaching a message not according to the scriptures. They are undermining the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They undermine it by adding to the truth. Sure, they'll come and say they believe in Jesus, but they'll say, you know what, believe in Jesus and do that in order to be accepted by God. They add to the truth. These deceivers also take away from the truth. They're undermining the gospel of Jesus. They pollute the church. They're false brethren who enter the church, Galatians says. That means they come in saying they profess Christ. They come in saying they're Christians, but they're not Christians. And Satan has put them in our churches, in churches around the world, to confuse the people of God, to pollute the church, to lead others away from the truth. They pollute the church with their pernicious ways. their manipulative behaviors. It's one of the reasons why when God gave us through the writings of Paul the requirements of a pastor, his responsibilities. If I were to ask you, what are my responsibilities as a pastor? You might come up with 20 different things. But Jesus said there's only three things that I'm responsible to do. I am to lead this flock. I am to feed this flock. And I am to protect the flock. Well, I thought you were supposed to visit me. That's not what he said I was supposed to do. I'm to lead you. I'm to feed you. I'm to protect you. Now, why would he call pastors to lead a flock, feed the flock, and protect the flock? Because there's a lot of deceitful workers, and there's a lot of false brethren, and there's a lot of wolves that we've had to kick out of the Laurel Baptist Church who want to pollute the church and deceive it with their manipulative behaviors and their immoral ways and their pernicious words. And we got to do our part to protect the truth of God, because John says there's a whole lot of deceivers that want to take away from the truth of God. In fact, these deceivers are not just false teachers. Sometimes we think, well, it must just be that television guy, pastor, that you don't like that smiles real big. No, I kind of wish I smiled like that, to be honest with you. I'm not talking about just some television preacher that feeds you a bunch of garbage. Deceivers aren't just teachers or preachers. Deceivers are people who lead others into wrong living. It could be a coworker that's deceiving you about the things of God. It could be a family member that's causing you to doubt the word of God. It could be a neighbor that say, oh, I just wouldn't, you know, them Baptists, they're all a bunch of legalists, you know. It's not just teachers. It's not just preachers who are false teachers. It's everyday people. It's people you work with, people we live with, people that we're related to that want to lead you into wrong living. In fact, the word deceiver here means a wanderer. That is, they have wandered from the truth. And they're not content with just themselves wandering from the truth. No, they want to lead you to wander with them. And that's the people that John says, be careful. There's a lot of them. If he was writing this in good old southern redneck English, he said there'd be a whole bunch of them folks out there. There's a ton of them, a heap of them. Many deceivers have gone into the world. And my friend, they are deceivers. They're deceivers. That is, they are subtle in their approach. They're crafty with their words. They're successful in their methods. You say, well, pastor, how dare you say a false teacher or a deceiver is successful? Well, think about it. If they weren't successful, then we wouldn't be warned about them. If they weren't good at what they do and what they say and how they approach the people of God, they wouldn't be called deceivers. Because you think they're one of you. You perceive that they believe what you believe. But they have tricked you. Because they're deceivers. And they're good at what they do. And what John wants to warn us about is not only the fact that we are surrounded by these deceivers, but there are many of them. Look at it again in the first phrase. There are many deceivers. And in case we want to keep an eye open to who they might be as far as their characteristics, he gives us two characteristics. One of them is in verse 7. And I put this in your notes because I want you to understand this. One of the characteristics of a deceiver is that they, number one, they confess not. That is, they confessed not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Notice what he said there in verse number 7. For many deceivers are entering the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He also labels them as antichrist, meaning that they are against Christ. These particular deceivers were denying that Jesus and God were the same person. That was the essential characteristic of what they would not confess. It's like the guy who may have randomly knocked on your door yesterday in an overcoat and a briefcase. And he wants to talk to you about the Jesus that the both of you believe in. And it sounds good because he says he even uses the same translation of the Bible that you use. And that together you are all a part of Jehovah's family, and that together you believe in Jesus. But when you get down to asking the question, do you believe that Jesus is God? Well, we could talk about that, you know. It's the other guys that ride around on their bicycles and their white shirts and their black ties. That says if you'll sign up for our newsletter, we'll send you a King James version of the Bible. And not only that, we'll talk about the church of Jesus Christ. Well, it must not be bad because they're the church of Jesus Christ. But understand, the church of that Jesus and the church of our Jesus is not the same Jesus. It's not. They don't confess the Jesus of the Bible. They don't believe that Jesus and God are the same person. And the heart of all false teaching is a defective view of Jesus. Never forget that. That's why a guy could be a pastor or a teacher or a deacon or a member of a Baptist church. And if you ask him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Well, you know, I won't want to be the judge of that. False teacher. Deceiver, wolves in sheep clothing. They say they believe it, but in their hearts, they are far from it. They have a defective view of who Jesus is, and anyone who does not see Jesus the way the Bible presents Jesus is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's a fact. By the way, it isn't this the Or excuse me, isn't this the foundational requirement of salvation? Confessing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? That means to confess about Jesus and believe in your heart everything that the Bible says is true about Jesus. That he was born of a virgin, that he died on a cross, that he rose again 3 days later, that he's the only way to heaven, that he was God in the flesh. To confess Jesus as Lord is to confess the Jesus of the Bible. And he says, you cannot be saved. You cannot be a Christian. You are not going to heaven unless you confess the Jesus of the Bible. But deceivers are not saved and they're not going to heaven because they confess not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a fundamental requirement. And that's what Jesus is saying here. These deceivers do not confess the Jesus of the Bible, and therefore they are not Christian. There's a lot of them. There's a heap of them. There's a mess of them. Watch out. They're everywhere. And the one way to spot them is they don't confess Jesus as Christ. But he gives us a second characteristic in verse number 9. Not only do they confess not, number 2, they continue not. Okay, this goes away a little bit from the teacher aspect to the person who professes Christ. Claims Christ. Look at it in verse number 9. They continue not. Look at it. Whosoever transgresseth, and the transgresses the sin that he means here is the one that he's fixing to identify. This great sin of abiding not, persevering not, continuing not in the doctrine of Jesus Christ hath not God. But he that does continue, he that does persevere, he that does abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So what he says here is that another characteristic of a deceiver is that they do not continue in the doctrine and teaching of Jesus. They may have started in the doctrine of Christ, but they have not continued in the doctrine of Christ. And that person, according to John here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is according to God, the person who does not continue never had God. This is where the warning gets strong. Because even though we believe in eternal security as preachers, once saved, always saved, which I hate that terminology, because that mindset says, okay, once I pray this little prayer, then nothing has to change about me. I can just go do whatever I want to do and believe whatever I want to, because, you know, once saved, always saved. Pastor, you question that. No, the Bible says salvation is eternal. When you truly get saved, you are saved forever. And not even you or anybody else, Satan himself, cannot do anything about that. You are eternally secure in Christ. But this jargon that says I can pray a little prayer, profess Christ, and it doesn't matter what I believe 10 years from now, that's not the characteristic, the evidence of a true Christian. Because a true Christian continues in the doctrine of Christ. He abides. And if there comes a time in his or her life where he no longer believes the Jesus of the Bible and he questions the validity of the scriptures and he tries to tell you that church is nothing more than just some religious, organized religion rather than the blood and the work of Jesus Christ, then he was never saved. That's what he's saying. It doesn't matter what he prayed. It doesn't matter what he professed. If he does not continue in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, he never had God. He had a form of God. He never had God. That's why the warning's so strong. And I'm thankful that the apostle of love gives us the truth every once in a while. And speak straight about how we can pinpoint deceivers and false teachers. You know that guy you work with is causing you to question the church you attend because of organized religion? Yeah, that guy who's a deceiver who says he's a Christian but nothing's ever changed in his life. And he doesn't believe the Jesus of the Bible. And he doesn't love the bride of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, that guy never had God. He never did. And John says you need to be aware of that. They're deceivers. He said in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us. Of course, they joined the church, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that we were not all of us. He says, it is proof those who do not continue in the doctrine of Christ never were saved. They were wolves, false brethren, deceitful workers. And this is not only true concerning those who've professed but have no evidence, it's also equally true of those who continue to profess but are not faithful to the Bible. You know, that guy who thinks he's intellectually raised above your understanding of the scriptures. Yeah, I believe the Bible, you know, but I have matured. And in my maturity, I've come to understand that maybe Jesus doesn't view homosexuality the way that I thought he did, you know. It's not just those who quit altogether and didn't continue. It's those who still profess it today and have erred from the truth. I heard a preacher give a great illustration about this. He took a chalkboard or a whiteboard or whatever, and he drew a line. He was teaching the pastors about preaching and staying on the line. That was his emphasis, stay on the line. And he drew a line from point A all the way across in a straight line and point B. And he said, this line right here, that's the truth of God. That's the truth of God. And as preachers, as believers, stay on the line. Stay on the line. If you go above the line, you got a problem. If you go above the line and add to the Bible, you got a problem. If you go below the line and take away from the Bible, you got a problem. No, we need to stay on the line. Stay on the line. And that's what John is saying. I'm here to warn you. There's a lot of people who want to take you above the line. And there's a lot of people who want to take you below the line. But no, friend, stay on the line. Stick with the stuff. Stay with the Bible. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. That is proof that you have God in your life. It's a fact. It's a fact. And unfortunately, there are many who have not stayed on the line. They've not continued in the doctrine of Jesus, giving evidence that they have not God. Fact, we're surrounded by many of them. Number two, a focus. A focus. Number two, a focus. And here's the focus that John says in verse number 8. Watch out that you are not deceived. All right, here's the fact. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. You work with them. You live with them. They're in your neighborhood. There might be a couple of them here at the Laurel Baptist Church this morning. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Wolves in sheep clothing, deceitful workers, false brethren. So here's what I need you to do. In light of the fact that deceivers are everywhere, I need you to focus. Focus. Because if you're not careful, they're going to lead you away from the truth. Watch out, he says. Watch out. In fact, that's what the phrase in verse number 8 means when he says, look to yourselves. It means watch out, take heed, be on guard. The phrase is in the present tense imperative, which means always be watching. Don't just look out the door once. Keep looking, keep looking, keep looking. The best way I know how to illustrate that is my great fear of not only spiritual snakes, but real snakes. If I've seen a snake in my yard in one particular location, I always look at that location when I'm cutting the grass, always. If I take out the trash, I do not do it at night without a flashlight because I saw a snake one time around the bottom of my trash cans, and so it takes me about 10 minutes to take out the trash. Because I'm walking slowly and I'm looking around and I might step on a toy in the yard that my kids have left and it freaked me out, man, because I think it's a snake. I'm just watching. And then I open the trash can slowly and Kathy's like, what have you been doing out there for a half an hour? Taking out the trash. Keep looking for them. If they've been there once, they'll be there again. And that's what he's saying. You keep looking for them. If you've seen them on television, you'll see them again. If they've attended your church, they'll attend again. If they've joined before, they'll join again. You keep on looking. Be focused. Always be watching for the snakes. That's what he's saying. Watch out. Watch out. Because you know what they want to do? They want to destroy everything you've accomplished in the Lord. That's what he says. Look at it. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That's not a work salvation. He's saying that you've accomplished some things, mainly spiritual maturity. The idea is that we've worked too hard in our spiritual growth. You've come too far. You've grown too much to allow some deceiver to come along and join your church and rob you of God's perfect will and blessing. You've been too faithful to God to allow that coworker at your place of business to convince you that the Bible's not true. No, you've come to too many discipleships, too many sermons, too many wonderful words, too many trips to the altar. You've worked hard to be a spiritually mature Christian. Don't let one guy in a half an hour destroy that. That's what he's saying. Be focused. We, the church, must always be vigilant. We must always be discerning. Too much is at stake. We cannot accept anything that is handed to us in the name of Christianity just because somebody says he believes this or is from that group or whatever the case may be. Doesn't mean they are doing the things of God. Pastor, I saw this book in a Christian bookstore the other day. Must be good, right? No, not always. Saw this pastor, he was saying this online. I read this in some website. He's a Christian. He's a Baptist Christian. He must be pretty good. No, no, no. It doesn't mean that what they're teaching, writing, and speaking about is truly from God. Watch out. Watch out. You're sensible people, as Alistair Begg often says. You can figure this stuff out for yourself. You don't need me to tell you this. You go to the Bible. You compare it. You can see it for yourself. Watch out. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they be of God. You shouldn't always believe me. That doesn't mean I've ever lied to you. But if these principles are true of every man of God, may they be true of me too. Try my spirit. Try what I've preached to you. You go home and look in the Bible for yourself. Did my pastor really give me the truth? If not, we got a problem. Try every spirit. That's why Jude tells us to contend for the faith. Because there are certain men, they're creeping in that you don't even know about. You're unaware of them. Who before they were ordained ungodly men. Now they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying that the Lord God is our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't lose that. This is why it's vital that we know our Bibles. Do you know your Bible? This is why, as your pastor, I refuse to waste time with frivolous stories or emotional speeches. I have one responsibility: read the Bible, explain the Bible, apply the Bible. That is all I'm going to do for you. Pastor, I'd like for you to tell us more stories. I'd like for you to talk more politics. When are you ever going to deal with music? When are you ever going to talk about dress? I will deal with those things when Jesus deals with them. But when you're a student of the Bible and you're a person of the book, you'll find out that a lot of the things that you and I care about, Jesus did not care about. So we're not going to waste our time on emotional stories that leave you every Sunday morning crying, forgetting the word, but remembering what happened to the little boy. What we want to do is give you so much Bible when that agnostic comes to you tomorrow that you know the scripture and you know the Bible and you'll continue in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Focus, he says. We've made church some emotional place where you come, you're entertained by the music. You come, you're entertained by the musicians. You're entertained by the preacher. What can he tell? I don't care if you read scripture or not. I just want to feel good. I want to be more motivated. Hey, let me show you this principle from a movie I watched last week, and I'll feel better about it. No, that's not what you need. That stuff's sending people to hell. You need the Bible so you can continue in the Word of God. Focus, he says. You're not focused on the right, says. Watch out, he says. The world is full of false doctrine. It's full of deception. You need to know your Bible. And I've alluded to it already, but maybe you're asking, where do these deceivers come from? I think it's clear that the New Testament teaches us that most deceivers come from within the church. Acts 20:30 says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, trying to lead disciples to follow them. Of your own selves, not from the club down the road, not from the other church, no, of your own people, they will rise up saying, you know what? What pastor said, let me tell you what I think it really means. You're going to rise up in the middle, draw you away. And when we're not focused and their deception begins to take root in our lives, You know why it breaks the heart of the pastors we talked about last week? When John said, I rejoice greatly that you're walking the truth. And we talked about the other feeling of that, how much it hurts when people walk away from the truth. Because you begin to see it. You know, the deception, when it takes root, it begins to show fruits just like Christianity does. You lack enthusiasm for God, his word, and his house. Complain about the preaching, complain about the service times. Don't even want to stick around to sing three songs in worship to God on Sunday. You lack enthusiasm for God, for his house, for his word. You start weakening your convictions about the Bible and Christianity. As we heard a prominent pastor do this week, the big Hillsong World Love Church who stood up and changed his mind about abortion, that it's no longer a sin to be aborted. We're talking about the same man who's going to stand up in his church in New York City this morning and proclaim Jesus while at the same time he is weakening his convictions about murder. False teacher, deceiver. He's never had God. I can't believe you said that about him. Write him a letter. Put the tape in there. I want him to hear it. A deceiver. Focus. Focus. John says, focus. You'll weaken your, when you start weakening your convictions, that's a pretty good sign you're believing things you shouldn't believe. Start surrounding yourselves with ungodly. Listen, we can say all kinds of things here, but the signs are there. Deceivers come. John says, focus. Let me give you this last one. Number three, I've preached a little harder than I've intended to this morning, so I need to land this plane pretty quickly. But we're fixing to experience some turbulence, all right? Number three. I'm thinking of a number four, but I'm only going to give you three, all right? A focus. John closes us up by giving us number three, a forbidding, all right? And here's what he says. Do not embrace the propaganda of deceivers. Don't do it. I know you think you can handle it, and I know you love to argue with them at your doorstep. Don't do it, he says. Don't do it. Don't embrace their propaganda. Begins in verse number 10. It's a clear, stern warning. Anyone who comes to you and does not teach the true doctrine of Jesus and the true gospel of Jesus, don't even receive them into your home. Don't embrace them. Don't welcome them. Look at it, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God his feet. Say no. Don't embrace it. Close the door on it. Don't embrace it individually. Don't embrace it on your television. Turn it off. Don't embrace it on your computer. Don't embrace it through books. Don't read it online. He says, turn it off. Forbid it. Refuse it. Believers are never to welcome nor provide deceivers an opportunity to propagate their agenda. He also says, don't encourage them. Neither bid them Godspeed. That is, we cannot support their endeavors or encourage them with blessings. I don't recommend you to do this, but I had a weak moment one Saturday afternoon. I heard knocking doors. I think Kathleen was with me. It might have been somebody else. And these Jehovah's Witnesses were coming up down inside, and they were trying to ignore us. But one of them spoke, and I spoke. I was honestly trying to be kind, and I wasn't thinking about what I was saying. But after I spoke to them, because they saw our church van, they knew we were from Laurel Baptist Church, so they weren't going to try to proselytize us. But I said to them as I was walking away, hey, thank you. Y'all have a good day. God bless you, like that. And I said, and it hit me like immediately. And I don't recommend you do this, but I stopped and I said, never mind, never mind, never mind. And I just went ahead and got in the van, you know. Don't do that. I did that. Don't do that. But that's what he's saying here. But it goes beyond a whole God bless you. It's like, don't, when they tell you to send them money and they'll give you that prayer cloth that'll help this healing in your life, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go buy that book of that guy who doesn't believe Jesus Christ is. Don't go buy his book. Don't pass out his materials. Don't subscribe to his stuff. Well, pastor, only send him $2 a month. But those $2 are helping false teachers propagate a false gospel. Don't do it. Don't do it, he says. Don't even encourage them, because when we do, we give them affirmation. That we do, we give them credibility. Worse, we're going to open our hearts to their own deception. Because look at what he says in the next verse, verse 11. He that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's why I said, never mind, forget that. Oh, my God, to bless what they're doing. They don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. And that's what he's saying. If you embrace or encourage the propaganda of a deceiver, then you're engaging in his work. You're guilty also of propagating his message. I think it's for these reasons why Christians are often said to be intolerant and harsh. And maybe you're here visiting with us this morning and you thought, well, I ain't coming back to this place. I know it sounds like I'm intolerant. I don't mean to be harsh, but I have a responsibility. And that is to tell you the truth. And part of telling you the truth is defending the truth that I love. And defending the truth that I love. And being a part of that defense is also forbidding deceivers to take root in your life. That's why I have no problem asking a false teacher that swells up within our fellowship to go find them another place to attend. We don't want you deceiving our people. And if you don't like that, then go find a church where it's ecumenical in nature. You can believe whatever you want to believe. Hold hands, sway, sing kumbaya, and then convince yourself that you'll spend an eternity in heaven to one day wake up and realize, I made a mistake. We need to know the truth. In a world that says there is no absolute truth, and they say it absolutely, there is absolutely no absolute truth. Hogwash on that stuff. There is truth, and we have to protect it and defend it by forbidding it to take root. All these points are a reminder of why we have a month like we do, entirely dedicated to world missions. Because for the fact that there are deceivers in the world that are leading people away from the truth of Jesus Christ is even more a reason why we are to commit our lives to taking the gospel truth to the whole world. You've heard the statistics this morning, and sometimes we have, and Brian, you know where I'm coming from. Sometimes we hear so many statistics, we just get numb to it, you know. We heard them last week about New York. We'll hear them next week about Mexico. And it's like, okay, numbers, percentages, statistics. And we're just so numb to it. When the bulk of what Brian was saying this morning is that most people in Thailand are deceivers. And they've been deceived. So we want to take our family and leave the comforts of America and march like an army right in the dead center of a bunch of deceivers. And we want to give them the gospel truth so their eyes will be open and that they believe the light of the gospel and that they follow Jesus Christ with their hearts. That's what missions is about. Go to the deceived. Fight against the deceivers. But you know what? We get so fearful. We've changed America. Every one of these men and women that serve as veterans, yes, this is the home of the brave, the bravest men and women, but sometimes we've cowered down spiritually. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are over there. Well, let's go to another street. No, I want to get right behind them. The Mormons, they've built a ward right here, so let's not put a church right beside them. No, I might ask them if we can build on their property. Let's not cower down in the face of the enemy. Let's be the home of the brave. Let's go out there with the gospel of Jesus and take his truth to the world. We need more people like John who will practically say in verse 12, this is our final verse, look at it. He said, I've got a whole lot of stuff I need to tell you, but I can't write it all with paper and ink. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to tell you face to face, and together our joy will be full. That's what Brian Reese is saying. There's a lot of things that I want to say to you Thai people, but I can't say everything that God wants me to tell you in paper and ink, so I'm going to come and I'm going to say it face to face, and I'm going to spend however long the Lord wants me there so that you can hear the truth of Jesus and you can know the same joy that we know. That's what, it was the heart of missions. That was the point of the warning. There are many people around the world who need a gospel witness, someone to come and tell them face to face what the deceivers are not ever going to tell them. That Jesus is God, that he died for their sins, that his word is true. May we continue that same resolve here. And I know not everybody likes this kind of straightforward preaching, but I'm going to just be honest with you. I'm not going to apologize for defending the truth. Three responsibilities. Anything else you ask me to do is extra. Not that I'm not willing to do it, but I have three main goals. Lead you, feed you, and protect you. Amen. By preaching a message like this. And warning you about deceivers. Because listen to me, and I'll close with this statement. For every word of deception, the world needs a word of truth. For every word of deception, they need a word of truth. And every day we spend our weeks hearing deception. When you come to this place on Sunday, I want you to hear the truth. And may God help us with that same resolve in the lives of others.